having me and my family. Thank you for your prayers. And for those of you that we know, it's good to see you again. And for those of you whom we have not met yet, we look forward to meeting you. The passage for this morning is Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. So please hear as I read the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Please pray with me. Father, thank you for this word. And we affirm, God, that your word never fails. The grass withers, the flower fades, but your word endures forever. So we ask that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we may know and understand. And we ask that you would do this for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, if you've watched the news at all lately, it seems that the world has gone crazy, right? There's unrest at every turn. There are wars. There are rumors of wars. There's senseless violence that seems to take place every day. We have a seemingly fractured political system, in this country at least. And in the midst of this chaos, we and everyone around us are trying to find rest. And this is not new. The readers of Matthew in Jesus' time were also seeking to find rest. At the time, the nation of Israel was under the dominion of the Roman Empire. And some were seeking to find rest in revolution. They wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire. They wanted to reestablish the kingdom of Israel and to find rest in that way. Others saw the reality that Rome was so much more powerful than Israel, and they decided to exploit the system. They decided to essentially sell out their own countrymen, go and work for the enemy, and get rich. Others embraced rigorous religious systems. They attempted to find joy and peace. They attempted to earn God's favor through precise adherence to the Mosaic law and to rigorous systems of moral perfection. Still others turned to idolatry. They decided to worship the creation rather than the creator. And if we really think about it, that's not altogether different from what we experience today, is it? Some of us and some of the ones we know attempt to seek rest and to find fulfillment in politics or in nationalism, right? We think that if we can just elect the right person, if we can just get the right laws passed, then everything will be right in the world. Others turn to materialism. We seek to fill the void with money, with power, with success. Still others turn to religion, right? We seek to earn God's favor, to assuage our guilty consciences through doing the right thing, through living good lives, through following rules. And we could come up with a longer list of ways that people seek to find rest, but ultimately these ways have failed, have they not? We see it on the news. And we must ask ourselves, why? Why has mankind been unable to find rest? I'd like to know. I'm sure you would as well. Is there any hope for us? Will we ever find rest? And this brings us to our passage, Matthew 11, and we'll read verses 25 through 26, where Jesus says that at that time, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight." This brings us to the first of three points, that this rest that we seek is elusive. It's hidden, and it's been hidden by God, and it was pleasing to him to hide it. Now, the first question that I ask when I read this is, well, what does Jesus mean by hidden these things? What are the things that have been hidden? And I think the easiest way to understand that is if we look at the beginning of chapter 11 in context. Jesus has finished giving instructions to his disciples, and John the Baptist, who was actually Jesus' cousin, is in prison. And he sends his own disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you the one that is coming, or should we look for another? And Jesus, interestingly enough, quotes Isaiah to them. He quotes Isaiah 35, and I will read it briefly for you. Feel free to write it down. You don't have to turn there. The wilderness and the desert will be glad. He alludes to this portion, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. So encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for the waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. And at the very end, in verse 10, he says, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Isn't that amazing? So when they come to him and they say, hey, John sent us to ask you, are you the one that's coming? Or should we look for another? Jesus responds in chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Now, Jesus is not just saying, of course I'm the one to come. Look at all these great things I'm doing. Look how powerful I am. No, he refers to the Old Testament and to the prophecy of the Messiah coming in judgment, but to save his people. And these are the things that have been hidden from Jesus' listeners. God has hidden these things, and he's hidden them specifically from those who are wise and intelligent or understanding. Now, if you were to picture the kind of person who could understand the mystery of the eternal, the ontological trueness, the essence of life and eternity, who would it be? Various people may come to mind. You may think of someone like Einstein, right? In front of a chalkboard with tons of equations that I can't understand, and using his brain power to crack the code of the mystery of God. You might think of someone like Elon Musk, really rich. He's just throwing untold amounts of wealth at this problem to figure out the truth. You may think of someone like the Dalai Lama, right, who spent decades in introspection and pondering the deep things. But we see here that these are not the people that this has been revealed to. In fact, it's been hidden from them. And instead, it's been revealed to infants. Now, an infant is the antithesis of someone that is wise or intelligent, are they not? An infant has no ability to achieve anything great on its own. An infant has no equations, right? No money, no power, no introspection, no deep thought. These things are not requirements to understand these things, the knowledge of the kingdom of God. Now, this is not to exclude wisdom, and it's not to exclude success. In the Bible, it will say that it encourages you. In fact, in the New Testament, it says to gain wisdom, to grow up in understanding, to do well and to work hard at everything you set your mind to for the Lord. But what it is to say is that God chooses those who recognize their inability, and as infants, they cannot find rest on their own. In fact, it says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. So we see it's pleasing to God to hide the fact that the promised Messiah, the King himself, has come in the flesh. God silences the wisdom and the glory of men so that his own name might be glorified. And we should also note here briefly that at the very beginning of verse 25, that Jesus refers to God as his Father. He's not an impersonal cosmic force. He's a present reality. He's the sovereign Lord over all things. He is the Creator. And Jesus now further explains the reason why we don't find rest. If the first reason was that it is elusive, it's hidden, then the second point we have is that rest is exclusive. This rest is exclusive. Verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. As we read this, I notice a sort of crescendo. It's like Jesus decides to turn up the tension a little bit in the passage. Because not only is it hidden from those who are wise and intelligent, but the knowledge of God and achieving rest is for a very exclusive few. This is concerning. It's as if Jesus is telling his listeners, you know the God that I mentioned, the Father, the sovereign over everything, the creator of the universe who breathed life into Adam, who descended onto Mount Sinai in terror and gloom, and your fathers were so terrified that they begged God, don't let him speak. We're going to die if we hear him again. That God? That's my dad. And he's given every single thing to me. And no one knows me except my Father. And no one knows God except for me. And anyone I choose to reveal him to. What was the response of those who were wise and intelligent in Jesus' day? Jesus is crazy. This is ridiculous. This is Joseph's son. That's his brother and sister right there. Sometimes the response was a bit more visceral, right? How dare you disrespect God in my synagogue? Hand me that cinder block. I'm going to kill him, right? And what is our response? What is the response we see around us from those who are wise and intelligent? You can't tell me there's only one way to God. That's your truth, but that's not mine. So is it any wonder then that these things have been hidden from the wise and intelligent and only revealed to infants? Jesus has revealed the extent of his own power here. He's equated himself to God. He said that all things have been handed over to him by God. He has essentially said, I am the cosmic king of the universe that holds it all together. And again, are we surprised that this rest we seek is elusive and exclusive? We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. Which is what makes the next verse all the more shocking, right? Because the invisible, eternal God, Jesus Christ the Messiah, now suddenly steps into history. And he stands before them in flesh and blood. And he holds out his hand to them and says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If rest is elusive and rest is exclusive, then the gospel message, the good news, is inclusive. And to best understand this, I think we should briefly speak about the yoke and the burden that Jesus talks about. What does that mean? What did it mean to Jesus' listeners when he says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light? Well, Paul, speaking of the law, the Mosaic law in Acts 15, says this, now therefore, Why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? And in Luke 11, Jesus says to the lawyers, the experts in the Mosaic law, woe to you, you're cursed, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. So we see that the yoke and the burden of God's righteous law that was placed upon the neck of the people was crushing. It was impossible to do perfectly. It was meant to show the people the inapproachable perfection of God, who is so high above us and so perfect, and we, fallen, corrupt human beings, are simply incapable of pleasing him through solely fulfilling these works and these laws. And in Galatians 3, Paul says that the law, the Mosaic law, acted like a school teacher. Imagine a school teacher with a ruler or a switch in their hand. A school teacher to show us our need for a redeemer, to show us the impossibility of fulfilling God's righteous law, and to drive us to Christ, or as Paul says in Galatians, to lead us to Christ. But it's not just the Mosaic law. It's also for those that don't have God's Ten Commandments and his moral code. God has given them a conscience. And it's for those that are weighed down by the guilt of their sin and their shame that this message is for them as well. So for those who are yoked and burdened by the law and by the guilt of sin, Jesus calls them. We see it's not those who are wise or intelligent or able to help themselves. Rather, all those who were weary and heavy laden are invited by Jesus. Those who were tired of trying to find rest on their own may come to Christ. So how do we come to Jesus? What does finding rest in Christ mean? It means that the yoke of Jesus, as it says in our passage, and his burden, his teaching, is light and it's easy. And the reason that Christ's commandments, his teaching, are light and easy is because Christ himself came to earth as a man. He stepped into history and took on flesh and blood. And in his death on the cross, he died for the sin that weighs us down with guilt and shame. And he took the full punishment and the wrath of a holy God on your behalf. But not only that, Christ also bore the yoke of the Mosaic law on himself perfectly. In fact, he did it perfectly. He did it personally and perpetually. He fulfilled the righteous law of God on your behalf. This is how Christ brings rest. It may be helpful if we see the pattern in the Bible. In Genesis, at the beginning, God creates the world in 6 days and everything in it and calls it good. And then he rests from his work on the seventh day. Jesus comes to earth and accomplishes the work that the Father gave him to do perfectly. And then on the cross, as he's dying, he says, "It is finished. I accomplished what you gave me to do." Then he's buried, raised again, and goes up into the heavens and sits down at the right hand of God and rests. And in Hebrews 4:3, it says, "We who have believed enter that rest." Jesus, the Son of God, has passed through the heavens. In Hebrews 4:9, it says, "For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his." So what about us? We've seen the 3 points from the passage, that this rest we seek is hidden from us. It's very exclusive, but that the gospel Christ brings is inclusive. He holds out his hand and says, "Come to me." If you've not believed in Christ and you're here, if you're struggling with fear and doubt, are you afraid? Maybe you're afraid of what new conflict may come tomorrow. You see the foundations of society crumbling around you. Are you weighed down and burdened with guilt and shame? Well, then don't try to earn your way to God through your own efforts. It can't be done. Don't rely on your own wisdom and your own intelligence. Instead, come to Christ. He's holding out his hand to you and says, come. Come to me. I will give you rest. And we see that we enter into that rest through believing. Believing that he is the God who is coming. Who is coming to bring us rest. And what about if you're here and you have believed in Christ? What about you? Is this for you? Well, I would ask you, are you struggling with sin? Are you struggling with fear and doubt? Are you measuring your status with God by inward reflection? Are you counting the minutes that you spend doing good things? Are you asking if you read your Bible enough? Maybe you ask if you spend enough moments in prayer. Are your prayers sincere enough? Do you struggle with sin and despair over the fact that you're tempted and you fight against it, but at times you fall into it? And you wonder, what does Christ think about me? Am I just a huddling, quivering mass of sin on the ground and Christ is going to come over and just stomp me out? If you've never felt that, I have. Well, this message is for you as well. Because you have been buried and raised with Christ. In newness of life, you are Christ's new creation. God sees Christ's perfect work and righteousness when he looks at you. Christ is your justification. He's your sanctification. He is your glorification. And it says in our passage that Jesus is gentle and lowly. He's humble in heart. He will not break a bruised reed or snuff out a smoldering wick. And maybe it's good if we just look at the end of this passage again in Isaiah 35, verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the hope for those who have placed their faith in Christ. Or if we go back to 4, it says, behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he will save you on the last day. So the answer, really, for the unbeliever is the same as that for the believer, which is put your faith in Christ and cling to him. And if you're a believer who struggles, you doubt and you fear, well, then look to Christ. He's in heaven. He is your righteousness. You are in him. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you sent your son to die in our